It is a wonderful blessing to look out over this beautiful congregation this evening. I can't begin to tell you how encouraged I was to open the door and see all of you sitting here and to see your smiling mask and faces and to see, hear you sing the songs of Zion. It is a great blessing to have the honor and privilege to be with you tonight. It has been a joy to be with your pastor and his precious family today. And I'm deeply encouraged by the presence of each one that is here this evening. I would say this, that I'm especially encouraged to see so many young people tonight in the house of God on a Friday evening. I made the remark to your pastor that the younger generation of people are doing a much better job of serving the Lord than my generation did. And I so rejoice in the dedication that I see in the among the Lord's people, among the younger generation. And I am heartily encouraged by your presence, but I'm also very encouraged by the presence of the older folks that are here tonight.
Amen.
Because those of us that are younger wouldn't have a place to come to if it wasn't for those of us that are older.
That's right.
And during this pandemic that we find ourselves, it's important for us to remember that every time that you assemble at the house of God, though there may be a few in number at your local assembly, you are a link from the past to the future. And if you fail, there will be no place for the young ones that come after us to come to. And so though you may feel like your efforts are not particularly important, you should know they are vitally important.
Amen.
And though there may be times in the experience of God's people in which the windows of heaven are shut up to the Lord's people, there is only one source that they can look to for the spiritual rain they need, and that is for the one who is able to open the doors of heaven and rain his blessings upon us again. And so I heartily encourage you to press forward in his service and commend you for your faithfulness in being here in the house of God, and very thankful for those that are listening on the radio, and for those who may be listening by other technological means that are beyond my ability to comprehend. I don't comprehend electricity, but I believe in it, and I know that young people can listen in ways that I can't imagine. But at whatever level that you're listening, we're thankful for your presence here tonight. I'd like to draw your attention to Revelation chapter 3, verse 18. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. I want to speak to you on this expression in the first part of the verse, I counsel thee to buy of me. Counsel is advice. It can also be extrapolated out to mean a plan. But in its purest form, it is advice. And a counselor is an advisor. And the Lord, and in our text tonight, we notice that the very first word is a one-letter word, I. And the I in that text is the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember that the Lord is speaking to the church at Laodicea. The problem with the church at Laodicea is that they have a lukewarm attitude toward the service of God. They say, I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And that is the attitude of many people in the world today. God speaking. In a world, and Brother Michael Goins said that in a world in which many people believe the ultimate goal in life is financial security and good health, there are many people who are living lives that are empty and meaningless and purposeless because striving for that which is natural, as Solomon said, is nothing more than vanity. There's nothing wrong with economic security. I'm all for it. And there's nothing wrong with good health. I'm all for that. Believe it or not. But if that's the only goal you have in life, you'll never be able to get there. Because you'll never be rich enough, and you'll never be able to work out enough to be satisfied. These people say, I'm rich and increasing goods and have need of nothing. I don't need God. I don't need the Lord. He says, and they know not that thou art wretched and miserable and naked and poor and blind. He's saying their actual condition, though they may be doing well naturally, their spiritual condition is horrible. He's saying, you don't realize that you're poor spiritually and miserable and naked and wretched in the sight of God. And so the Lord says, I counsel thee. It is the Lord Jesus that is giving the counsel. He's talking to people who have said, I don't need the Lord, but in actuality are in great need of the Lord. Here's my advice. Now, it's important for us tonight to realize that this is not Brother Lonnie's advice. It's not Brother Stephen's advice. It's not the advice of some wise man on a mountain. The Lord says, I counsel thee. This is the Lord's counsel. You see, the counsel of men will lead you down the wrong path and eventually lead you to destruction. But the Bible tells us that the counsel of the Lord, it shall stand. When all the advice of men, the counsel of men falls apart, the counsel of the Lord will stand. You can count on God's counsel. And he says, I counsel thee. Again, remember, the counselor is the Lord himself. That is one of his names. Remember in the book of Isaiah, chapter 9, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, the government shall be upon his shoulders. And it says, his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. One of the names of Jesus is Counselor. He's an advisor. And his counsel, again, as the scriptures declare, shall stand. Now, when we look for the counsel of God, notice that the Lord says, I counsel thee to buy of me. Now, if people are poor and miserable and wretched and naked and blind, how can they buy anything? They don't have anything to buy with. But again, the Lord is in his wonderful sovereign grace says, come unto me, come ye to the waters and buy ye that have no money without price. The Lord says, you can buy of me even though you don't have anything to buy it with. And the reason that you can buy without price is because it's already been paid for before you got there. And the counsel of God, the blessings of God, were purchased for you by the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary's cross. And it's already been paid for. And so when you come to the waters to buy, without money and without price, you're able to purchase it by simply claiming it based on the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's an imperative thing to understand. That when you come to the Lord, if you come with your own effort, your own good works, they are nothing more than filthy rags in God's sight. Who could purchase anything with a truckload of filthy rags? Nobody. God is not impressed with anything that you have to offer Him. But the one thing that always gets God's attention, the one thing that God always honors, is the shed blood of His darling Son, Jesus Christ the Lord.
Amen.
Listen to the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8 when he says, "For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, them He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. Moreover, whom He called, them He also predestinated. Whom He predestinated, them He also called. Moreover, whom He did foreknow, them He also did predestinate. Whom He predestinated, them He also called. Whom He called, them He also justified. Whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we say then to these things?" I don't want to get sidetracked, but those are the things that are working together for your good.
Right.
You know, I like what I heard Elder Sonny Powell said one time. If you don't know I'm an old Baptist by now, you at least know I'm leaning in that direction. But suffice it to say that all these things are working together for your good. You say, "Well, it says all things, Brother Lane. That doesn't mean everything." Well, Paul says all things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. Do you think Paul meant stealing is lawful? It's just not a good idea?
No.
Of course not. When Paul said all things are lawful, he has something specific under consideration. And when the Bible said all things work together for good, they tell you what those things are.
Right.
And he says, "What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" That is a rhetorical question. Nobody can successfully. The devil's against you. The world's against you. Your own carnal nature's against you. But none of them will be successful because God is for you. If God be for you, who can be against you? Who is God for? The foreknown, the predestinated, the called, the justified, the glorified. That's who He's for.
Right.
If God be for us, who can be against us? If God foreknew you in the covenant of grace before the world began, if God predestinated you to be conformed to the image of His Son, if God called you by His grace, if God justified you by the shed blood of His Son at Calvary, if God glorified you, then I promise you, child of God, no one can be against you.
Amen.
God is for you, and nobody else can be against you. I used to give the example of a condemned criminal standing in the courtroom. The judge looking down upon the criminal and saying about the past sentence. And as the condemned criminal who's guilty stands before the judge, handcuffed before the judge, his attorney shows up and says, "Don't worry, everything's going to be all right. The judge is my father. We're going to win the case." I used to rejoice in that illustration. I still do. But I thought of something a little bit better than that. Well, not only does that attorney say, "Don't worry, my father is the judge," but he also says to his father, "Lord, Father, take the cuffs off the criminal and put them on me. Take the guilt off of him and put it on me. Condemn me instead of him." And the judge says, "Take the guilt off of the criminal and put it on my son." That's what the Lord Jesus Christ did for you at Calvary. And He died under the penalty of sin. He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And so He takes your place and you took His place. And now you stand before the judge as one of His children who cannot be condemned. If God be for us, who can be against us? If I stay on that, we'll never get to what I want to talk about. But listen to the next verse. "He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all." Us all who? Us all foreknown, predestinated, called, justified, and glorified. That's who us all is. Whenever a conductor says "all aboard," he doesn't mean that. He doesn't mean, and I didn't think this up, But it illustrates the point. When the conductor says all aboard, he doesn't mean for the baggage handler to get on board. He doesn't mean for the ticket agent to get on board. He doesn't mean for everybody that brought people down to the station to get on board. He means everybody's got a ticket to get on board. Anybody with a lick of sense knows that to be the case. And when the Bible says that God spared not on His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all is all the foreknown, predestinated, called, justified, glorified. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him? Notice that with Him freely give us all things. There's not a thing in this world that you need that you can't get free from God. Because it's already been purchased for you by Jesus Christ at Calvary. Are you with me? The Lord didn't just give you His Son. That would have been enough right there. Stop and think about that. He's the unspeakable gift. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. But God has also freely given us all things with Him. Listen to it again. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? I say one more time, as the prophet said, come ye to the waters and buy ye that have no money without price. And buy. Why? How can you purchase something you don't have anything to purchase it with? Because it's already been purchased for you by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's go over here to our text. Who's doing the talking? The great Amen. The faithful and true witness, the Lord Jesus Christ. Who's he talking to? He's talking to a bunch of Christians who have gotten lukewarm and think everything's fine. I don't need the Lord. You say, I don't believe Christians can get that way. You hadn't met some of them I've met. If Christians can't get that way, then why do we have empty benches? I don't have to explain that to intelligent people. Let's move on. I don't have to explain that to y'all. God's people can get lukewarm. Alright? He said, I, the Lord Jesus, is the one giving the counsel. He's the counselor. He said, I counsel thee. I have been giving you some advice. I counsel thee to buy of me. You can buy it for free. It's because it was already purchased by Jesus at Calvary. I counsel thee to buy of me. The reason why many of God's people's lives are in turmoil is because they're buying counsel. Expensive counsel from the counselors of this world. And the counsel of this world are going to give you a bad advice. Let's look at what the psalmist David said in the first Psalm, Psalm 1 and 1. The psalmist David said, blessed are them that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. There are ungodly people out there that are happy to give you advice. And they'll charge you for it. But the psalmist David said, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Do you know what the counsel of the ungodly will end up causing you to do? Be bitter and scornful and critical, and you can't see any good about anything or anybody. Instead of overlooking them for good, you look at them for evil. You're always looking for something bad about them. That's what the counsel of the ungodly will do. He says, blessed the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. The law of the Lord is God's word. You figured it out, haven't you? The counsel of the Lord is his word. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be a person that meditates in the word. In other words, he's got the Word of God in his mind and he's thinking about it. He's trying to figure out passages, what they mean. He's praying for God to open the eyes of his understanding. He's thinking about the meaning of it, how it applies to his life. He said, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of waters. A tree planted by the rivers of waters whose leaf withereth not, but bringeth forth its fruit in its season. You know what? If you want to be fruitful in the kingdom of God, if you want to bear much fruit to the glory of God, You've got to be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. You've got to be where the source of nourishment is. You cannot be fruitful in the kingdom of God if you're going to have your root system planted in the television. Uh-oh, he's done quit preaching now. You got your face glued to the news feed. People see me looking at my smartphone in the house of God. I assure you, I'm looking up the scripture. I've got it on my phone. I'm not texting or looking at what the latest news feeds had to say. You want to drive yourself batty? Spend your day looking at the news feed. The latest ridiculous thing that has happened.
Yeah.
And worrying about it, and you can't do a thing in the world about it. That'll drive you nuts. But you know what will give you a peace of mind that passeth understanding? Is if you spend that same amount of time, you can look at your smartphone, but instead of looking at your news feed, you're looking at the Word of God. I've got the Word of God here. I've got a Strong's Concordance on the Word of God. I can look up any scripture I want to look at as long as I got a signal. Hint, hint. You brethren out here didn't pay y'all cell bill or get you a tower or something. But anyway, back to the ranch. You get the point, don't you? I've told people all over this country something that is important to me. It's important to me because it's a pearl of great price to me. The more you spend reading, studying, and meditating upon what this word says, say, I can't understand it. It sure is hard to understand when you don't even look at it. The more you read it, the more the Lord will open the eyes of your understanding. You say, well, I'm not a preacher. I'm not a theologian. You don't have to be. Mm. This text does not say, blessed is the preacher whose delight is in the law of the Lord, although it is delightful to a preacher. It says, blessed is the man, any man, woman, or child. You understand? God will open your eyes to read it. God will open your eyes to understand it. If you'll meditate on it. Okay? Now, I don't want to get sidetracked here, but this is imperative. I've told this before, I'm sure, here. And if you've heard it before, just say, well, he's old and he repeats himself like old people do. But I love him anyway. You remember that the Lord said in the book of Amos, I will send a famine in the land. Not a famine of bread or water. But of hearing the words, and that's got an S on the end of it, the words of the Lord. Do you know that we're living in a society that is in a famine? A famine of hearing the words of the Lord. You say, oh, Brother Lonnie, there's Bibles on every shelf. You can go to any store and buy one. There's preachers all over the radio. I was sitting in the funeral. I know you've heard this before, but stick with me. I was sitting in a funeral memorial service one day in the audience. There was a man up in the pulpit claiming to be a minister. He wasn't a Primitive Baptist. He identified himself as a minister. He said these words, I'm going to read to you from the Word of God. He looked down and he said, you will keep him stable that thinks about you. I got just standing in my mind, where in the world does he think he's reading from God's Word? I never read that verse. And it finally dawned on me that the fellow thought he was in Isaiah 26. This is what the Lord actually said. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, for he trusteth in thee. And he said, though I've heard this before, stick with me. I'm fixing to give you a new idea about this. People thought at that funeral they were hearing the words of the Lord. They didn't hear the words of the Lord that day. They heard a perversion of the words of the Lord that day. We were in a famine that day. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. Not stable. but in perfect peace, whose mind is thinks about you every once in a while? No. Whose mind is stayed on thee, constantly on the Lord. You say, I can't keep my mind on the Lord. I got to do my work. I got to do my job. I got to raise my family. I got to look at my news feed. I got to keep up with my Facebook page. I got so much on my mind. I can't keep my mind on the Lord. That's why you're going nuts, by the way. You say, well, Brother Lonnie, and I'm not telling you to be like the preacher, you know, that he preached against television, and this lady finally said, preacher, I want this old devil machine out of my house. And he went over and he took a sledgehammer and put the sledgehammer through the front screen. I'm not telling you to be a nutcase. I'm telling you, turn the cotton picking thing off. You don't have to put a sledgehammer through the front of it. They might give you a dollar part at the surplus store. But I am telling you this, all joking aside, I'm telling you that the more you lay down the world and the more you pick up God's word, the more peace of mind you'll have.
That's right.
And when everybody else is falling apart around you, you will be stable. You'll be moderate. And you can let your moderation be known unto all men. But here's what I want you to see. That will keep him in perfect peace. His mind is stayed on thee, for he trusteth in thee. You know what leapt off the page of me one morning? Now I'm giving you something that's precious to me. If you trample it under your feet, that's between you and the Lord. But I hope it'll be as precious to you as it is to me. About 5 o'clock one morning, I read that verse, and what leaped off the page at me, I had never occurred to me before, I'd never thought of this before, the Lord, he spoke to me. Now, does the Lord speak to me out of a whirlwind? He hasn't so far. Does the Lord speak to me like he did the prophets? He hasn't so far. But you and I both know when the Lord speaks to your soul. If he's ever spoken to your soul, you know what I'm talking about. And the Lord spoke to my soul that morning as I read that verse. And he said, if you'll keep your mind, in so many words, the Lord says, you keep your mind on me today and I'll run the world. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? I hate the expression, let God do anything. But I can't think of a better way to say this. Let the Lord run the world. And you keep your mind on his word. Instead of you trying to figure out how, you know, I tell people all the time, say that, I'll be talking to somebody about how bad things are in the world. I'll say, you know what, if they just let us run everything, it'd be all right. Yeah. And then they laugh too. Because you know how ridiculous that statement is? If God Almighty let us run the world, it'd be in a bigger mess than you could imagine. I got news for you, friend. What looks like a big mess to you is nothing to Almighty God.
That's right.
It's not out of control. Does God cause evil? No. Woe to them that call evil good and good evil. And anybody that charges God with sin is a false prophet. And you can tell them I said so. But I'll tell you this much. Just because I don't believe God is the cause of sin doesn't mean I don't believe he can't overrule it. God is the God who rules and reigns in the armies of heaven among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand. And there's nothing out there tonight that's out of his control. You know what the Bible tells me in Psalm chapter 2, the second Psalm? The second Psalm says, the kings of the earth and the rulers set themselves together to take counsel against the Lord. By the way, you know what the Lord said? There is no counsel against the Lord. That doesn't mean people don't try it. It just means there's nothing successful that's going to work. They took counsel against the Lord, against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder. Let us break their cords from off of us. In other words, let's get rid of the rules and regulations of the Bible. We're tired of being told what we can and can't do. Let's break their bands asunder. You know what the world's all about? Undoing everything the way God says it ought to be. That's what the world's all about. Undoing everything the way God says a family ought to be, the way God's word says a man ought to be, a woman ought to be, a child ought to be, the way that God... What is the world all about? trying to make a woman a man, and then trying to make it so confusing that you can't tell the difference, and then tell you that you are a hater if you do try to tell the difference. See, I don't have my head buried in the sand completely. I know what's going on out there, but I'm going to tell you something. You know why that I'm not chewing my fingernails off and worried to death about it? Because the Bible says the Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before Him. Sometimes whenever big events happen, my phone starts blowing up. Ping, 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 ping. People start ping, ping. Brother Lyle, what do you think? Brother Lyle, what do you think? Ping, 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 ping. You know what my answer to every one of them was? The Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep. If you just concentrate on the meaning of that verse for a minute, it'll bring you great peace. God Almighty is in control.
Yeah.
God rules and the armies of heaven among the inhabitants of the earth, and don't you forget it.
That's right.
And it may look like things aren't going right, but I promise you, Almighty God, this is God's reaction, by the way, whenever the kings of this earth and the rulers of this world take counsel against the Lord and against His anointed. Who is the anointed of the Lord? The Lord Jesus Christ. This is the world taking on God and His Son Jesus, the Lord and His anointed. It says, He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. You know God laughs at things? Yep, He sure does. The psalmist David tells me that he laughs at the idea of anybody attacking him. How absurd it is. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in strong derision. It may not be today, it may not be tomorrow, but one day. And you know how the Lord has them in strong derision? You know what drives Satan in the world insane? Are you listening to me tonight? You know what drives them to derision, insanity? Is the fact that, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. Jesus is on the throne, and there's not a thing in the world the devil can do about it. And it's driving him nuts. It's driving the world nuts. That they can undo the laws of God, they can change the laws of God, they can call evil good, good evil, but there's one thing they can't do. They cannot dethrone Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I'll amen that too. Through my mask, I'll amen it. With or without. That's worth amening.
Amen.
Jesus Christ is on the throne tonight.
Amen.
And you know why He's there? Because His Father set Him there.
That's right.
Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion, and there's not a thing in the world the devil of the world can do about it. Praise God for that. And because Jesus is on the throne, and because He rules heaven and earth, you, my child of God, there may be some terrible things happening between here and the final windup of it all, but victory is for the child of God at the end of it all. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. He's coming back with a shout and the voice of the archangel, the trump of God. And He's going to gather His people up to Him and carry them home to live with Him forevermore. And you're going to be in that number.
Amen.
Now that's something that'll keep you stable in the midst of an unstable world, isn't it? The counsel of the Lord. Listen to the counsel of the Lord. I go over here and the Apostle Paul gets carried away talking about the counsel of the Lord over here in Ephesians chapter 1, First National Bank of the Primitive Baptist Church. Let's make a withdrawal for a minute. Ephesians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul says, according as blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. According as He hath chosen us before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself. You want to do yourself a favor? You do whatever it takes to find a sermon preached by Elder Harold Hunt, recently aired on Grace Alone Radio, called The Basics of Adoption. You do yourself a favor and find that sermon and listen to it. I highly recommend you find a quiet place where you can't be distracted by anything and sit and listen to it. It's only about 30 minutes long. You'll be a different person after you've heard it. That's all, again, I'll give to you about it. God has predestined us to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to his good pleasure. God has predestined us to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to his good pleasure. It's not my pleasure. It's not your pleasure. It's God's pleasure. Oh, by the way, the Lord has designed the universe to please him. Not you, not me, him. And the only way that you and I can ever have meaning and purpose in this life is if we get with the program and start trying to please God instead of ourselves. That's all I'm going to say about that. Ephesians 1, listen to it. Having predestinated us to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein is abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ by grace. And then he says, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him. Are you listening? In whom also we have obtained an inheritance. See, a minister, when he looks down at the Bible to read it, runs a great risk of disconnecting from who he's talking to. But you know, I want to look down and read it, because I don't want to misquote it. I've had people say, oh, I listened to this man preach for an hour. He quoted the Bible for an hour. He never even looked at his Bible. Well, I heard that sermon. He misquoted the Bible for an hour. I was shocked the man even knew what it taught whenever I got through. Listen, misquoting the Bible for an hour is not impressive to me. I'm going to look at this, but I want you to stick with me even though my eyes are going to go down to the page. You say, well, do you have an example for that? I sure do. You think the Lord couldn't quote the Bible? But when he went into the synagogue, they handed him the book, he opened the book, and he read from the place that said, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. In whom also we have, he says, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him, who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. You know what? When God wants advice, you know who God asks for advice? Himself! There's somebody else wiser than him. So God asks himself for... Now, if you do that, you'll get yourself in trouble. There are many devices in a man's heart, but the counsel of the Lord shall stand. There are many counsels in the devices of man's heart, many ideas. But you know what the heart is? It's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked if you know it. But the counsel of the Lord will stand. God has worked all things after the counsel of his own will. Everything God does, God asks himself, what should I do? And God, how do you say, how does that happen? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit said, let us make man in our image. Listen to how Paul describes it in the Hebrew letter. Listen to the Apostle Paul describe it in the Hebrew letter. Paul is talking about the immutability of God's counsel. God says that God, willing more abundantly to shew unto the heirs of promise, the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, something immutable cannot be altered, changed, or moved. About two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie. See, what's immutable is God, it's impossible for God to lie, confirmed it by an oath. That's the second thing that's immutable, God's oath. In other words, God has promised, God who cannot lie, has promised something. That's two immutable things that God has given us, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us. You and I who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have, Paul says, as an anchor of the soul. An anchor keeps something in place in the middle of a sea that's in movement. If you want your soul stabilized in the middle of an ever-changing world, you need to anchor it. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and that entereth into that within the veil. I can't remember what preacher said it. I give him credit, but he said this. The world's anchors go down, our anchor goes up. Our anchor, this is the only anchor I know of that goes up. You're anchored not down here to the world, you're anchored to your hope in heaven, immortal glory. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, is that entereth into that within the veil. A natural anchor enters into the water and goes down. But our anchor goes up and enters into that within the veil. There's a veil between you and heaven right now. When you go out there and look at that starry sky, that's a veil. It keeps you from seeing what's behind it. But one day that veil is going to part. Because the Lord's going to come back. And you're going to be able to... And you know what? By faith, you can see beyond the veil. And if I get carried away, I'm going to be talking about us as the open faces beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord here. So I better not get off on that. Let's get back to our text. That hope enters in as an anchor of the soul, but sure step back. It enters into that within the veil, whither the forerunner for us has entered. Who is the forerunner? Jesus Christ. If he's the forerunner, I take it there are going to be some runners after him. And I'm happy to tell you that every one of you children of God, whether you're in a wheelchair or whether you're in a rocking chair or whether you are the most athletic person in this room tonight, I'm happy to tell you that one day you're going to be right running right on into glory. Because your forerunner's already entered there for you. See, we'll all be glorified that day. Isn't that something exciting? And that going, you might be tied to a chair tonight because you can't hold yourself up. I'm telling you, one day you're going to be perfect like your Savior.
Yeah.
Conformed to the image of His Son. Well, I could say so much more, but I preached too long last night, so I'm going to quit early tonight. See, that way it'll all balance out. But before I quit, I want to ask you this one thing. Tell you this one thing. That the Lord is saying, I have some advice for you. Does that mean, oh, I can take it or leave it, it's just advice? No. The Lord says, I have advice for you. It's my counsel. My counsel will stand. When this world is on fire, the Lord's counsel will stand. This is not a suggestion. This is an imperative. I counsel thee to buy of me. I'm the source of it. It's free. All you got to do is get it. Okay? Does that make sense?
Yes.
I'm going to close with this verse. Listen carefully to it. I alluded to it last night. I'm going to quote it tonight. And if I misquote it, that won't be anything unusual. But I'm going to do my best to quote it. The Lord said through the prophet Isaiah, I am the Lord, and there is none else. I am the Lord and there is none beside me. Declaring the end from the beginning. And from ancient times the things that are not yet done. Saying my counsel shall stand. And I will do all of my pleasure. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executed my counsel. Who was that man from the east that executed the counsel of God? You got it, the Lord Jesus Christ. The man that executed my counsel. When Jesus Christ left the portals of glory, he came to this earth and executed the counsel of God. You didn't do it, I didn't do it, preachers didn't do it, the church didn't do it. The Lord Jesus Christ did it, and he did it all by himself. And whenever he hung on that cross and said, it is finished, he was saying this, I have done everything I was sent to do.
That's right.
God's counsel stands today because Jesus said it is finished 2,000 years ago. And when this world's on fire, I'm going to tell you that this council will still be standing. The council of the Lord that started in eternity past before the foundation of the world, that council stands on the finished work of Jesus Christ at Calvary. And you today have the blessed privilege of going to that counselor who fulfilled the counsel of God for counsel about your life. And would we not be fools if we went to anybody else?
Amen.
I said I was going to quit with that verse. I really meant that at the time I said it.
Pretty sure.
But I thought of another one that I need to say, give you before I sit down. The Lord said to the world, to the wicked, listen, he said to the wicked, ye have shamed the counsel of the poor. What do people say about the gospel? About people that believe in God and believe in the Bible? Look to the Bible for guidance. What do they say about it? They mock us, don't they? They ridicule us, don't they? You know what Karl Marx said about religion? It's the opiate of the people. You know, religion just numbs them so that they don't have to face the miserable reality of their life. I want to tell you something. If I thought that this book was nothing more than just a painkiller for the people, I'd lay it down and never pick it up again. But I want to tell you something. This book right here, though it's mocked by the world, though it's written, this world's not going to tell you how to ignore the world. It's going to tell you how to deal with the world. It's going to tell you how to face the world. It's going to tell you how to not to be afraid of the world. But listen to it. He says, ye have shamed the counsel of the poor. You remember this next time somebody at school's mocking you for reading your Bible. Somebody's shaming you because you've got read your Bible during break at work. Somebody's ridiculing you because you're a Christian. You remember this verse. Ye have shamed the counsel of the poor, the Lord said to the world, to the wicked. He said, you wicked people, you shame the counsel of the poor because the poor have made the Lord his refuge. You know why they hate this book? Because this book says the Lord is your refuge. The Lord's your refuge. It's your hiding place. It's your safe place. And because the Lord is your refuge, Satan and the world hates the counsel of the poor. Don't pay any attention to those poor, ignorant Christians down there. They don't know what they're talking about. That just helps them get through the day by believing in the mythology of the Bible. But the next time somebody's shaming this book and shaming you for believing in it and following it, you remember that verse. That the real reason they are mocking you is because you've made the Lord your refuge. They hate your Lord. And Jesus said, marvel not if the world hate you. It hated me before it hated you. Doesn't matter how much the world hates this book or the Lord or the counselor that wrote it, it's going to stand when the world's on fire.
Amen.
And you and I would be, and I say this humbly, reverently, respectfully, you and I would be fools to look to anything other than the Word of God for counsel. May God bless you as I pray.